Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 is where I'll take my text. This seems to be the center of the context, the center of the message that the Lord Jesus was speaking of here. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. I wonder sometimes, I don't know if you have or not, but I wonder if I've ever sought him. I wonder if my heart's ever been in love with him, his gospel. Sometimes I feel so distant, so untouched, so far away. And I'm fearful even to examine myself sometimes, because just as sure as I do, I can't see anything in myself that would be the mark of a believer. Seem like all my thoughts, all my best gets worse and worse. And the only hope I have is to look to Christ. And I'm not just parroting that. That's just the way it is with me. I don't know about you. But I'm thankful that I don't stay in that frame of mind, in that heart condition. God's merciful to me, been merciful to me to reveal Christ and cause me to look to him. If you look at me, you're looking at a sinner. I don't glory in it. That's just what I am. I'm ashamed of it, but that's just what I am. There's a part of me, inside me, that don't want to be. I don't want to sin. I want to love him. I want to believe him. I want to honor him. I'm going to read something I've written down here. Some of this is quotes. Some of it is my own thoughts. But for the sake of the truth and the message, there's just one person that I'll name in this, what I've written down here in the introduction. And you might even can tell who it is by the words it said. The Lord Jesus Christ ought to be loved ardently, with an all-consuming love. He ought to be served with an all-consuming zeal. Behold how he loved us. Behold how zealously he served us. Yet there are many who, professing to know him, professing to trust him, professing to love him, are lukewarm, apathetic, and indifferent toward him. And it must be acknowledged that even those who do truly know, trust, and love him, because of the weakness of our flesh, because of our own sinfulness and corruption of heart by nature, struggle incessantly with a horrid tendency toward lukewarmness. Nothing but it can be done with a lukewarm people. There is hope for a cold, hardened rebel. And it is a great joy to work with men and women whose hearts glow with love and zeal for Christ. But lukewarm religionists are sickening, nauseating, and disgusting. Even Christ himself cannot stand them. He says, because they are lukewarm, and neither hot or cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Lukewarmness, apathy, and indifference toward Christ betrays the apostasy of the heart from Christ. Concerning the Son of God and the gospel of His grace, there is no room for neutrality. Matthew Henry wrote, "Christ expects that men should declare themselves in earnest, either for Him or against Him." When Joshua said, and so should we be able to say, and I hope each of us can declare, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Indifference is an intolerable evil. Our Lord Himself says, "I would that thou wert hot or cold." It is better to be utterly ignorant of the gospel than to be a vain, carnal, indifferent, lukewarm professor of faith. These Laodiceans professed faith in Christ, but had no interest in promoting it. They professed love for Christ, but had no real heart attachment to Him. They professed allegiance to the gospel, but they had no zeal for the gospel. They were lukewarm. I'm going to try to bring a message this morning on priorities. This is hard, because I find myself wanting. I talked to a person this week, or they talked to me in conversation. They were, like myself, getting older. I see them about once a year. And the husband said, "Family is all I have on this earth." He said, "That's all I have." "Is that all you have?" "My life's given totally and absolutely to family." And then, as I remarked in the Bible class, another person told me this. He said, "I can worship God as well in a tree stand as I can in a church house." And I thought about that and thought about that, thought about it all the way home. These people verbalized what they really believed and thought and adhered to. But how many have that same heart, but they're too proud to acknowledge it? We say we love Christ, we love His gospel, but I've got a question for us. Do we? The Lord said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." In Luke 14:26, He said, "If any man come to me and hate not or forsake not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. I know we all have sicknesses. We all have family problems. We all have financial problems sometimes. I know this. That's everybody. That's common to everybody. And that's not what He's making reference to. But to bear His cross of refusing the flesh, refusing our own righteousness, denying ourselves in every sense desiring to, having a heart to do it, and a heart for Christ, he cannot be my disciple. So likewise, whosoever of you be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. That's not Matthew Henry's word. That's not Don Fortner's word or Henry Mahan's word or my word. That's Christ's word. What is priorities? We often hear we need to get our priorities right. It's what is of greatest importance. The state of having most importance or urgency. What is most urgent to us and most important to us, to our very life and to our heart. Somebody or something important. Someone or something that is ranked highly in terms of importance or urgency. That's what a priority is. That which we esteem to be of greatest importance to us will merit in our own mind, in our own heart, will merit our allegiance and commitment. That's our priority. This will be the focus and center of our desire. This will be the focus and center of our life. This will govern our actions to a great degree. That which is priority will be evident in the giving of our heart to it. This will be the thing which we cling to, even to the forsaking of all else, if necessary. That is what priority is. And I'd rather find out December the 27th, 2009, what my priorities are, than spend the rest of my life being deceived in myself. We read in the scriptures of folks' priorities. The Lord makes them known to us. Those who He is their priority and those to whom He is not their priority. You remember the rich young ruler? The Lord told him, he came to the Lord and he said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He touched his heart. He touched his priority. And he finally told him, he said, "Sell everything you've got and give it to the poor. Give it all up." And he went away sorrowful because he had much goods. And there was a Pharisee that went up to the temple to pray. He's always self-righteousness. He couldn't give it up. That was his priority. And there was Martha. Cumbered about many things. But Mary, she wanted that good part. She just let everything else go because Christ was her priority. And there was a rich man. The Lord blessed his ground. Blessed everything he touched. Seemingly, but to him it was a curse. And he sat back and he said, "I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build greater where to bestow my goods." And the Lord said, "Thou fool, this night your soul will be required of you." That was his priority. And then there was those that was invited to the supper. The Lord said, "The supper is prepared. It's on the table. It's a feast. And it's good. Come." Invitation. Wouldn't come. Went out in the highways and the hedges. Said, "Come, the supper's ready." They wouldn't come. And they with all with one consent begin to make excuse. We're going to find out what their priorities are. One fellow bought some oxen, paid for them, and then he went out to try them. Another bought some land. He had to go out and look it over. Hadn't even seen the land. Another man married a woman. He said, I've got to take care of her first. She comes first. All we've got in this world is her family. Got to take care of them first. I'm not promoting or suggesting we neglect our responsibilities in this world. But the Lord said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. This is the natural will of those who refuse to be denied their heart's desire. It's natural. That's what I'm saying. Our priorities can never be changed by ourselves. Have you tried it? They can never be changed by ourselves. Our actions, maybe for a while, but never our desires. Any self-change, outward change, will become habit, not desired priority. And even then, the end goal will be the same. Man's natural priorities are committed to himself. In the fulfilling of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. For several years, and I'm not going to be so foolish as to try to tell you what I've done in religion or what I've done even since I've been a believer in the way of faithfulness. But I worked about 45 miles from home. I'd get up at 3 o'clock in the morning. The plant started at 6. I'd get up and drive. I had to be there at 5 to do an inventory before the plant started. And I'd done this for years. And I didn't really realize it till I quit. This is the last job I worked on before I came here. I never missed a day. I was never late. And I'd get up of a morning at 3 o'clock and I'd dread. I mean, I would dread driving and going to work. But I did it. I did it. I was faithful. You say, well, you're bragging. I'm just telling you, I was faithful. I never missed. Never was late. I left early one day to go to a funeral, and I got rolled up for it. That's commitment. That was important to me. That was a responsibility. I had a need to do that. I was committed to myself. I was committed to that paycheck. I was committed to the people I worked for. Some of you know what I mean. Bobby, you've driven for years, miles, and probably most of you have. You don't want to be late. You want to be there. And I'm not coming down all y'all for being late coming in, which I think y'all be here on time, but that's not the point here. What I'm saying is we can be committed and commit ourselves to natural things, even unpleasant things, to the extreme, and deny ourselves sleep and food and whatever it takes to accomplish that thing we're committed to. But when it comes to Christ and His gospel and the heart being in it, the heart being for it, we can't do it. It takes a work of God's grace. Man's natural priorities are, I know what they are, because I'm a natural man. Man's natural priorities are comfort. Am I, is that right? Convenient. Is that not so? Entertainment. Huh? And profit. And for these, he will forfeit all else, if necessary. For comfort, convenience, entertainment, and profit. The sought satisfaction of his insatiable cravings and always wanting more. Now, I could say that's not me, but I ain't going to lie to you. That's this natural man. What did the Lord say in our text? He said, the center of this, I read verses 19 through the remainder of the chapter, and the center of it, the context of it was this. He summed up in verse 33. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But we'll neglect that and we'll seek everything else to satisfy the cravings and the desires of this flesh. Always wanting more. Always needing more. And impossible to satisfy. Always willing to curb our spiritual appetite for the fulfillment of the fleshly appetite. In Luke 12:30, he said, for all these things do the nations of the earth seek after. And your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. You have need of shelter and clothing and food and a car and a house and, yeah, you have need of these things. He said, don't worry about that. I'll get you up, get you to work. I'll take care of these things. You take care of this. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Do you understand what he's saying? A believer can maybe understand a little bit of what he's saying. In Proverbs 27:20, hell and destruction are never full. Hell has opened her mouth without measure to meet thee at thy coming, and it's never full. So the eyes of men are never satisfied. Never satisfied. A couple of years ago, Robert and I had a little blue boat. Remember that boat we'd drive down to your house? Most of you never seen it. But it was a nice boat. Had a little 40 horsepower motor on it. Well, as a fella pulled his boat out of the water, it was a prettier boat. It was a bigger boat. And I'm going to make a point here. And I'm going to use myself as an illustration. I wanted that boat. I didn't want mine no more, I wanted his. Didn't need it no more than I need another nose on my face. But I wanted it. It's pretty, it run faster. When I fished out of it, I got it. I sold mine and bought that one. Had to put some money with it, but I got it. I wasn't satisfied with mine. Brother Lord didn't catch me no more fish. Still couldn't catch any fish much. But anyway, I had the boat. And you know what I'm thinking about doing now? Selling the thing. I ain't got time to fish. I don't know how many days God's left. Give me. Here on this earth. God help me to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness first. And I'm not promoting not having anything to enjoy. God's gave us these things to enjoy. But it's where the heart is. That, you understand what I'm saying? I don't need these things. I need him. I need to learn to preach the gospel, Debbie. I need to learn to tell you of Christ. I need him. This is the law of sin and death. If indeed our priorities ever change, it'll be a supernatural work of God's irresistible grace. Because we can't change them. You can't change your heart. You can't do it. Try it. I dare you to try it. You can't love what you hate, and you can't hate what you love. It'll be evident to ourselves, as well as others, in the duration, in the long run. Having said that, now that's not my message, that's the introduction. Let us examine our priorities in the light of one who had his priorities right. And if this don't bring us around, we're hopeless. There's one man that I know of that had everything just right. When the Lord Jesus Christ was 12 years old, and this didn't just begin when he's 12 years old, but this is when he said this. His parents were seeking him. They were looking for him. They'd lost sight of him. They were looking for him. And they found him. And he said, "How is it that you sought me? Don't you know I've got to be about my Father's business?" No, they didn't know. They did and they didn't. And that's the way we are. Isn't it? We do, but we don't. Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? His desire was right. He wanted to do his Father's business. We've got a business as believers, you know that? We've got to work. We've got a profession. On this earth, our days are numbered and we've got an allotted time to do it. Redeem the time. That's what the Lord said, because the days are evil. Today is the only day that we can honor Him and glorify Him and bow to Him and worship Him, is today. Today, it's all we got. Harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation in the wilderness. In John 12:27, he said, "Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say?" His soul was troubled. Troubled because of sin. That's why his soul was troubled. He was about to take upon him and in him my sin. He said, "Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." He said, "Well, this is why I came to this hour. I can't say that. I can't turn back. This is my priority. This is why I came into the world. This is why I'm here. I've got to live Tommy Robbins' life for him and die his death for him. I've got to justify him, work out his righteousness, put away his sin. Got to honor my Father. Got to do it all. I've got to do it. This is my hour. This is my time. And believer, this is our hour. And this is our time. We've got to do it." John 18:37. Pilate said to him, "Are you a king?" And Jesus answered, saying, "You say I'm a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth." Why are we, if we are believers, why are we believers? Why are we Christians? To what end and to what hour and why are we on this earth? Huh? To believe Him, to follow Him, to worship Him, to seek after Him. To honor Him, to promote His gospel and His glory, to comfort one another, to love one another, to love Him as a body does love its head. Every place on this earth that you find the truth, find the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth and a work, God doing work, you'll find a group of people. It may be 2 or 3 or 6 or 10 or 50, but you'll find a group, a nucleus of people that he has committed. He's committed them, and they've committed unto him themselves. He's committed himself to them, and he's committed them to him. And their life, the center of their life, what they live for, what they seek, is the kingdom of God and his righteousness. They're willing to do, they're willing to go, they're willing to stay, they're willing to give, they're willing to deny themselves, they're willing to give it all up. He's made them that way. It's a work of God's grace for his glory. And he said, everyone that's of the truth hears my voice. He said, my meat, my life, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That was his priority. I told you he was going to tell you one man that had his priorities right. And we say, well, I know I can't do it. I know you can't do it either, and I know I can't either. Boy, don't you want to? Don't you seek to? Don't you struggle to? He said, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Strive, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If I don't labor to preach the gospel, I've not preached it. If I don't have a burden to preach the gospel, I've not preached it. If I don't have a love for it, I've not preached it. And I can't have a love for it, can't labor for it, can't seek to do it unless he gives me that desire, that love, and that labor. It's his. The meat for every believer is to do the will of him that called us. In Hebrews 12:2, we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. What did he do? For the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What did he do? The Lord Jesus Christ, he endured. He endured. As a man, he endured. He denied himself. He said, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man had not where to lay his head. God gives his people an urgency. I believe that. And I believe it grows. This thing of backsliding and getting out of the will of God, that's hogwash. I know we're indifferent sometimes. We have spells. I understand that. But as the Lord, the longer we know him and the more he's with us and he teaches us and by experience, by the hearing of the gospel, the more he causes his people to desire him. We look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Look with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul and Silvanus, or Paul and Silas, and Timothy unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, not just in doctrine, not just in theory or in thought or in form, but also it came in power, life-transforming power. It came with love and assurance and the Holy Ghost and much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us. Followers. Why did they follow him? Because God sent him to them. And he preached Christ to them. And he gave them a desire to hear the message that they preached. And having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that are in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to God is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. You see? He gave them a priority. And because of that priority and their faithfulness, he made them faithful. They were known for it. They were known for their love for Christ and love for his gospel because of their faithfulness. Not just because they believed the doctrine, but because they were examples. Examples. We're somebody's example. Somebody's example. And I want to give you some examples. Scriptural examples. Turn with the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. God gives his people faith. He gives his people faith to do that work he's called them to. And faith is always active. Faith is never dead. If it is, it's not faith. It's never asleep. If it is, it's not faith. Faith is always active. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. So he gives it to us, and he's pleased with it. And this faith moves. And it moves us toward that thing that he's made near and dear to us. This is his work. He gives his people faith. He makes it effectual. He makes it work. Makes it work. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. And I'm not going to read this whole chapter. I just want to skip down through it. Look in verse 3. Through faith we understand. By faith we have an understanding. God gives us faith. By it we understand. Verse 4. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. In verse 5. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. In verse 7. By faith Noah, being warned of God, built an ark. Verse 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go, he went out and he left. Through faith, in verse 11, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. She gave birth. And all these died in faith. They lived in faith. They died in faith. This was their life, to do what God had called them to do. This was their priority, to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And we can't please him ourselves. But he gives faith. And that faith is effectual. That faith he gives works. It's real. It causes us to believe and to act upon that principle that he puts in our heart. And we look at ourselves, we wonder if we have any faith. Like I said at the outset, we just despair and we look at ourselves. But we must look at the scriptures. And faith always has an evidence. James said, I'll show you my faith by my works. You say you have faith, but you don't have any works, you don't have faith. Those that have faith have works. God, and it's from a right motive. It's a motive that God gives. It's love. It's love. The Old Testament saints, which we read of, the New Testament saints, they had a priority. They had a priority. That priority was the glory of God. And then those that God has raised up in more recent generations, I was thinking those that God was pleased to make him and the gospel their priority. How thankful we ought to be to God for them. And if we have opportunity, we ought to thank them for God's sake. We know that the flesh profits nothing, but God works in men. Now listen, I'm going to call some names, and I usually don't do this, but I'm going to. That men that God has raised up, that he's made faithful. They were depraved, sorry, no good scoundrels like me. But God was pleased to raise them up and use them and make him their priority. Luther. If God hadn't used Luther the way he did, raised him up and made the gospel his priority, we wouldn't be here. And it wasn't Luther that done it, it was God that done it. Do you understand what I'm saying? If God's going to save a people, he's going to use a people to bring those people to himself. And he's going to raise up preachers to preach the gospel. And we can, you know, we either Calvinists, we just sit back and say, well, God's going to save who he's going to save and ain't going to do nothing. That's all right, you do that. I'm glad that he is going to save who he's going to save. But he's going to use somebody. He's going to give them a desire and a love for him and his gospel and cause them to be faithful and committed. Or John Calvin, John Gill, Charles Spurgeon. And around these men was people just like you and me that sat on pews and heard them preach the gospel. One sinner telling another sinner of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's exactly who these men were, Luther, Calvin, Gill, and Spurgeon, and others. It was just sinners saved by the grace of God, and he raised them up and made them committed to the gospel. What about the men that wrote the book? Huh? What about the men that God inspired to write the book? What about those that Paul preached to? What about Paul that God raised up? He used him. He said, I count everything but dung that I may preach Christ, that I may preach him to you, and I may be found in him, that we may be found in him. And then more recently, there's Ralph Barnard. Brother Henry told me at one time, he said, I could count all the preachers he knew that preached the gospel, I'd count them on one hand. There's Ralph Barnard, Arthur Pink, Henry Mahan, Don Fortner. God used these men to preach the gospel to you and me and made them committed. And now you have around these men and did during their ministry. Folks just like me and you, these men, sinners, that God saved by his grace, made the gospel their priority. And made those around them the gospel their priority too. Those whom he has called to be faithful and committed to the gospel which they preached. And when he had called the people unto him with disciples, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. No more is expected out of a Martin Luther or John Gill or any other preacher. No more is expected out of them than there is out of me and you. And what I mean by that is this: Christ and his gospel first. Christ is all. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. If there were crowns in heaven given to believers, there will be a crown of righteousness, but it's not like we might think. But these men that I've mentioned, their crowns will not be more glorious than the weakest member of Christ's body. There won't be somebody having a gold yo-yo and somebody else be kicking a tin can in heaven. There won't be a cabin over in the corner of glory and somebody else living in a mansion. It's those that he's called by his grace, revealed Christ to, and made Christ all to them. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. I want to do that. I want to do that. And I want you to. But my wanting to is not going to make it happen. It's going to take the grace of God. And I look and I see what I think to be evidence of that in others. But I don't know. It's a heart thing. But I know this. Where there is life, there's going to be evidence. Now that might be a counterfeit that we can't see and we don't know about. But I know where there is life, there'll be a eating and a drinking and a moving. There'll be some action because faith, we walk by faith, we live by faith, we run by faith. And Christ will be at the priority of our hearts. Let's bow our heads.